We now turn to the resurrection story as we read it in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read the first 15 verses of this chapter. It's a joy to look at this passage with you. All four Gospels record the resurrection of Jesus. No surprise, since this is the apex of the story of Jesus in the Gospels. You're welcome to follow along either on the screen behind me or if you have your Bibles to turn to Matthew chapter 28. This is the Word of God. He has preserved these words for us over many, many years. He gave them accurately and truly, and now we consider them together this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the reading of God's word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, now open our hearts to this truth. Not just to understand this truth, but to be so convinced by this truth that we see it is the only way of life. And give us hearts that are willing to turn ourselves over to Jesus, to rest and rely upon this risen Savior, that we would know the truth, we would be convinced of the truth, and we would live in confidence with Jesus. Father, give words to speak and ears to hear, for we come in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, are you ready to hear the good news this morning? What if I were to say to you, the following? Telling people about the gospel is really a useless thing. Telling people about the story we have just read is really not that helpful at all. We're merely telling people about a fable that we cannot know to be true. What if I were to say to you, the Christian faith is useless. There's no point to believing. It's about religion, not reality. Have you heard that before? What if I were to say to you, Christians are false witnesses about the divine? Christians have no better sense of religion than any other religious group. It's all about the religion that you choose. What if I were to say to you, Christians really do not have their rights, their wrongs made right? It's just a way for Christians to feel good, for us to say someone else paid for my wrongs, therefore I don't have to worry about them. What if I said that? What if I said those who have died as Christians have no different afterlife than other people? We just talk about the afterlife because, again, it makes us feel good about those who have died before us. What if I were to say to you, all of this means that Christians really should be pitied? All of us spend so much time and effort in something that is really nothing at all. What if I were to say to you that, say all of this to you this morning? You might think to yourself that would make sense. Perhaps the person who is saying it is Christopher Hitchens or perhaps Richard Dawkins. And men like this have said things like the half a dozen I have just noted to you, but they did not say these things originally. No, the person who said those things originally, the gospel is useless, the Christian faith is useless, Christians are false witnesses about God, Christians do not have their wrongs made right, those who have died as Christians have no different afterlife than anyone else, and Christians really should be pitied because they are so deluded. No, the person who said that originally was not Christopher Hitchens, he was not Richard Dawkins, it was the Apostle Paul. And the reason the Apostle Paul said it is that all of these things are true on one condition. He says if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then telling people about the gospel is useless, the Christian faith is useless, Christians are false witnesses about God, Christians really do not have their wrongs made right, they have no different afterlife than anyone else, and really we ought to be pitied. Which makes this morning the explanation and embracing of what it says here in Matthew 28 more than merely a nice Easter message. It's really a matter of whether something is true. And not just true for you, but like the Apostle Paul says, is it actually true in reality? And what I want to show you this morning is that there is every reason to believe the resurrection happened. And beyond that, I want you to see that if it really happened, it tells us something about Jesus. And if it tells us something about Jesus, here's where I want to go eventually with you this morning. If the resurrection is true and it tells something about Jesus, then let me say as gently as possible, there is no realistic option for you except to give yourself to Him. In order to really work our way through those three steps, I want to ask you a series of questions. And they're all questions that are based here on Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. The first question is perhaps the one that might be the big one in your mind, and that is, you might ask, did anyone really see this happen? Did anyone really see this happen? We're claiming this morning that Jesus rose from the dead. How many of you have seen someone rise from the dead? Either you're feeling bashful this morning or no one has ever seen someone rise from the dead. The reason we don't believe people rise from the dead again is we've never witnessed that. I've never seen it. You've never seen it. And so we might come to the conclusion that is not something that happens in reality. And yet Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all together describe the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Each of them records the events of Easter morning in slightly different but complementary ways. All of them, for example, record the essential details of the resurrection, that he did bodily rise from the dead and was seen by others after he was arisen. But each one of the writers also has some unique details in what they write. Matthew, for example, in our account, tells us about the soldiers who were sent to guard the tomb. He also tells us about the visit of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And he tells us about the angel, the unique words of the angel who announces, "Jesus is not here, he is arisen." And after Matthew records this, it is sent throughout the world. Matthew was not a book written simply for those who are here in Ada, Michigan this morning. No, the Gospel of Matthew, like those of Mark, Luke, and John, were sent across the world. And the gospel readers, you're encouraged this morning, almost challenged this morning, to see if what these gospel writers are describing is something that is true. But more than just the witness of these gospel writers, there are other witnesses as well. Matthew tells us that there were two women who went to the tomb. I've already noted them, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They heard what the angel told them and what happened to Jesus. And they go to see whether his body is actually there. Further, they are encouraged by the angel to tell his disciples to predict, and you will see the risen Jesus as well. Witnesses are welcome, the angel says. This is nothing we're trying to hide from you. This is not something that we're concocting in the moment, hoping you'll buy into it and you won't discover the truth later. No, the angel says it's not only for you to know. Tell his disciples. Let everyone know Jesus is not here. He is risen. And there are also those who see Jesus afterward. Paul notes them in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, and then Peter saw Jesus, and then all of the 12, and then 500 other people. If they had been lying, there is no doubt someone would have delighted in pointing out that Jesus did not really arise. This is all a big hoax. Let me be personal for a moment with the small children. How many of you have had a sibling who said, please don't tell mom or dad about this? How long could you keep it from mom and dad? Not very long, I'm guessing. Or let me be a little bit more personal in this way. When I was in high school, I was entrusted along with my friend Tom to go on grocery runs for the cooks at our high school. I don't know if that would even be allowed today. Back in that day, it was allowed. We even took the school van. Tom and I were considered harmless, evidently. So we took the school van and we drove to the grocery store. We got what we needed. And then because, in all irony, we didn't like the school lunches, we always stopped at Burger Time on the way back. And the cook noticed one time it took us longer than it probably should. And so the crafty lady waited until Tom and I were not together, and she said, Jeff, what took you so long today? I said, you probably didn't know this, but the school van was almost out of gas, so we filled it with gas for the school. And she went to Tom, unbeknownst to me, and said, Tom, it took you longer than it probably should have. What's wrong? He said, the line in the grocery store was so long, and we knew you needed whatever it is we bought, so we waited patiently until we could buy that item and bring it back. And Tom and I, as harmless as we seemed, ended up in after-school detention. And we learned this truth. It's hard to keep a lie even between two people. There wasn't a single one of us, Tom and me, who expected our cook to find out the truth. We did not welcome witnesses. We did not ask everyone to testify about how true our story was. And yet you notice the Gospels over and over welcome scrutiny. Paul says, ask those who saw Jesus, did he really rise from the dead or did he not? And my challenge to you this morning is a very simple one. It's the same one the Gospel of Matthew raises or Paul raises. If the resurrection of Jesus is merely a hoax, it did not occur, find me a witness who says that is true. Somebody who is actually there. No, the overwhelming testimony of those who were there is this. Jesus was dead, and Jesus rose again. The question is a simple one I asked you this morning. Did anyone see it? The answer is yes. Yes, many people saw it. And their testimony is found here. The second question I want you to ask yourself is this. But is there a supernatural explanation to all of this? Again, I would say to you, most of us based on our experience, would doubt whether people rise from the dead. We know that's not the way the world works. How would those who work in mortuary science ever have a living if people just came back to life? We know that's not the way it works, and yet, in this account of Matthew, that's exactly what happens. And Matthew says not only did Jesus come back to life, but there is a supernatural explanation for this. It was not just Jesus happy to come back to life, but no, this is God at work in the resurrection of Jesus. Let me explain how we find that to be true in this passage. First, notice that Matthew records that God sends an angel to roll the stone away. And as the angel does, there is tremendous earthly response to the angel's presence. He looks like lightning, and the earth rolls like an earthquake. All of this is obviously not something that the women are expecting. They don't have any power even to roll the stone away. And the guards, who had the most interest in not believing that Jesus rose from the dead, fall over like they are dead. They are so impressed by what happens. Further, the angel asks the women to see the proof. Look at the body. Do you see it? No, he's risen. The angel knows Jesus is not there. He tells them to go tell his disciples that death could not hold him. Let his followers know that the Savior is king over death. The angel predicts that the disciples would meet their Savior in Galilee. Not only is he raised from the dead, but he would continue to show himself over and over and over again to prove that that is the case. There can be no doubt at all, that what the women claim and what Matthew records is that there is something supernatural in the resurrection of Jesus. It's not simply that he was somehow passed out or that he fainted. No, the evidence is this, that Jesus was dead and he is raised to life by the power of God himself. This is God's work. Now, in a world that is naturalistic, we come with the presumption that those who are dead cannot be raised to life. I see great hopefulness, especially in younger generations in our culture that are not as captured by a materialistic way of viewing the world. It is increasingly acceptable, and it is good for us to understand that naturalism cannot explain everything that is. It cannot explain how we got here. It cannot explain where we're going. And it certainly cannot explain what is happening here. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is simply expand what you believe can be true. If the witnesses testify that Jesus is arisen, then the answer to this question, is there a supernatural explanation, is that the Bible claims, yes, there is. And the explanation is that God himself caused the supernatural to happen by supernatural means. Which brings me to the third question I want you to ask this morning, and it's a question that is addressed in our passage. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, truly, actually, really, and there is a supernatural explanation to it, you might be wondering in your minds, is there an alternative explanation? Is there another way to understand what happens here? Certainly, it is not hard to find alternative explanations of various sorts, but you see an attempt of that in this passage in verses 11 through 15. What happens? But the guards, understanding this is not good for them, that Jesus was there and now gone, concoct a story. The story is that his disciples came and stole Jesus' body away, and therefore Jesus is no longer there. Notice they don't say Jesus only appeared to be dead and then he came back to life. No, they know he was dead, and their story is designed to cover up the fact that a dead guy is no longer there. And the explanation that they're committed to and they were paid to give is a story, according to verse 15, that's now being repeated at the time in which this was written. And it was repeated over and over and over and over again. We know this morning that that explanation is not a valid one. You're asked to consider, is that a valid explanation for what we read and what witnesses testify to here in Matthew 28? There are other explanations that are given today. Perhaps, as I've noted, he was only somehow passed out, or he fainted and then came back to his senses in the tomb. That doesn't adequately explain the reaction of the soldiers. If that's what had happened to Jesus, wouldn't the soldiers have simply said that? Jesus came back. He was fainted. He came back to his senses. He rolled a stone away. We couldn't help it. We don't know where he went, but that's not what they do. And what I want you to consider this morning is that any alternative explanation, whether it's a soldier's explanation or some other explanation that you might have in your mind, I want you to measure that next to what we find in the witness of the Gospels. It is not merely that witnesses saw Jesus rise from the dead. It is not merely that there was a supernatural explanation. What I want you to consider this morning, is there really, truly an alternative explanation beside that which is given in the Gospels? And my answer to that, you won't be surprised, is there is none. What we have in Matthew 28 is the clear testimony of not just Matthew, but we have Mark, Luke, and John. We have his disciples. We have these women. We have 500 other witnesses who all testify to the reality that Jesus was dead and he came back to life and he is risen. Which leads me to the fourth question I want to ask you this morning. If Jesus is risen from the dead, and he did so by supernatural power, and there is no viable alternative explanation, then what is it that Matthew wants you to do? I said at the beginning that there is a series of things I'm calling you to this morning, to believe that this is true, to see that it's a compelling truth, and then third, to actually trust the one who is described here. You may not have thought about this when you read through this passage, but there's a very interesting detail in Matthew 28 that is not included in Mark, Luke, and John that I believe is Matthew's way of compelling us in our response. You notice at the beginning of Matthew 28, when it describes those who came to the tomb, it says, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. What do you know about Mary Magdalene? I'd be surprised if you know very much. Understand, at the time in which this was written, women didn't count for very much. Their witness was not allowed in some Jewish courts. Thankfully, we're at a point where that is not true today, but at that point it was. And Matthew chooses to record that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were the witnesses who saw the angel and learned of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which brings me to ask this question with you: why would he choose Mary Magdalene? Why would God send her? The answer is a good one, and one that I find compelling, and I pray you will as well. This is not the first time in the Gospels that we read about Mary Magdalene. She had followed Jesus throughout his ministry, supporting him from her own resources. And she followed Jesus to Jerusalem to care for him in the last week of his life. We read in chapter 27, verse 56, that she was there at his death. We read in chapter 27, verse 61, that she was at his burial. And now, of course, we read in chapter 28, verse 1, that she is now at his resurrection. It could be argued, in fact, I would, perhaps to the shame of his other disciples, that Mary Magdalene evidenced more faith and confidence in Jesus Christ than even the 12 disciples, that she was the most faithful of all those who followed after Jesus. We never read any doubt at all that she had. Perhaps she had some. We don't read about it. Instead, what we read in the Gospels over and over and over is that she had a deep devotion to Jesus that played itself out in her support and care for her Savior. But that is not the most important thing that you should know about Mary Magdalene. When Matthew calls her Magdalene, she would immediately have been understood as the one, it says in another place, from whom seven demons had gone out. We don't know. The Bible doesn't record when or how this happened. It is reasonable to believe that Jesus is the one who cast them out, because we know from the rest of Mary's life, and here's what I want you to hear. This transformation in her life led her to the deepest devotion imaginable. She knew Christ, and she knew his pre-resurrection resurrection power that brought her from death into life. And now at his literal bodily resurrection, she is the one who is there to give testimony of the fact that the resurrection power of Jesus is real. I have seen it with my eyes, and I have known it in my own experience. And do you see, that's exactly what Matthew is calling you to this morning. To know that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical truth. That because of the supernatural way in which Jesus was resurrected, it is a compelling truth. But now that compelling truth is meant to deeply affect your heart. In the same way that it affected Mary Magdalene's heart, and it led her to a life of devotion to Jesus Christ. He changed her from someone who literally was captive to evil to one who was set free and becomes one of the first witnesses to Jesus' glorious resurrection as King. Let me say it to you this morning as clearly and boldly as I can. Jesus is risen, my friend. And that resurrection is not merely a religious truth that we tell each other on Easter morning to make us feel good. It is a truth in reality that is meant to be compelling, and I pray it is for you this morning, but more than simply compelling, that would lead you to see that Jesus Christ is the only way, he is the only hope. He is the only one who is capable of setting you free and giving you what Mary Magdalene knew, a life lived in joy and in concert with her Savior. I pray in this Easter morning of 2021, you would know this truth, be compelled by it, and you also would know the freedom that comes from a resurrected Savior. This is the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we do give ourselves over to you this morning, and we do so joyfully. We do so with praise. We do not do so hesitantly. All those things that might capture our lives and our attention, we have known by our own experience, are those things that ultimately lead to disappointment. They harm us. But Jesus Christ is a powerful and yet gentle Savior. He could use his power to harm us, but he never does. He uses it to care for us, to love us, and to carry us along. And now in this resurrection morning, we turn to you in thanksgiving, but also a humble reliance that we need this Jesus, not just the truth of his resurrection, but we need the power of resurrection life applied to us. And we pray that each one of us would know that power. We would walk away from this place convinced and also satisfied with our resurrected Savior. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.